This morning we're going to be discussing two rebellions that occurred during the Exodus, one by Moses' own family and the other by a collection of community leaders, all well-known and highly respected. We're told in Corinthians that these things were written for our instruction, so we will not make the same mistakes they did. Megan is going to read a summary of these events from Numbers chapters 12, 16, and 17. And then we're going to try and understand the lessons that we are meant to learn.
Morning, everybody. So we're going to be looking first at Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. They said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard it. And the Lord spoke immediately to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not like this. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I will speak face to face, openly and not in riddles, and he will see the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. After the cloud had departed from above the tent, there was Miriam, leprous like snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam and realized that she was leprous. The next account that we're going to look at is in Numbers chapter 16, again starting at verse 1. Now Korah, a Levite, along with Dathan and Abiram, who were Reubenites, rebelled against Moses, along with 250 from the community who were leaders, chosen, and famous men. And they assembled against Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, seeing that the whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." When Moses heard it, he fell down with his face to the ground. Then he said first to Korah and to all his company, "In the morning the Lord will make known who are his and who is holy." Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." So the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the community, get away from around the homes of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel went after him. And he said to the community, "Move away from the tents of these wicked men, and do not touch anything they have, lest you be destroyed because of their sins." So Dathan and Abiram came out and stationed themselves in the entrance of their tents with their wives, their children, and their toddlers. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die a natural death, or if they share the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord does something entirely new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, along with all they have, and they go down alive to the grave, then you will know that these men have despised the Lord." When he had finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, along with their households and all Korah's men and all their goods. They and all that they had went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them. So they perished from among the community. The last reading then is going to be coming from Numbers chapter 17, again starting at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites, and receive from them a staff from each tribe. Then write each man's name on his staff. Place them in the tent of meeting before the Ark of the Covenant where I meet with you, and the staff of the man whom I choose will blossom. So I will rid myself of the complaints of the Israelites, which they murmur against you." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and brought forth buds, and produced blossoms and yielded almonds. So Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each man took his staff. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's staff back before the testimony to be preserved for a sign to the rebels, so that you may bring their murmurings to an end before me, that they will not die." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. This is what he did.
Thank you. You see, we have a lot of ground to cover, but not really, because everything that Megan read about is all focused on one theme, and that theme is rebellion. Rebellion is a problem that followed the Israelites in their entire journey from the Promised Land, from Egypt to the Promised Land. In fact, even before they left Egypt, the people were complaining to Moses because the long-term promise that he gave them had led to short-term suffering. And so every step along the way, it seems that they reacted by complaining. It's a natural thing. It's one of the easiest things for us to do. We have two situations, the first with Aaron and Miriam. We're told that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, it's unusual that Miriam's name would come first. Usually, the brother's name would be first, and then the sister would come after. When the sister's name is first, it usually is highlighting the sister as being instrumental in what's about to happen. And so it appears as though it was Miriam who had the problem with the fact that Moses had married a Cushite woman or an Ethiopian. We don't know anything about that situation in Moses' life. Apparently it was not important to God. God does not judge him for it. The law does not judge him for it. We do know that his wife, Zipporah, apparently went back with her father when he left at Mount Sinai. We don't know if that constituted a divorce. We know she wasn't happy with Moses when they headed down to Egypt for him to set his people free. You remember the episode where God more or less forced Moses to circumcise his son, and that was something she just didn't appreciate having to do. So we don't really know the situation with Moses, and of course it's our tendency to try to pass judgment, but I think God is doing this deliberately so that we will not judge Moses. Miriam had a problem with it, and may have also had a problem with the fact that when God shared the Spirit he had given to Moses with 70 others, as we heard last week, it didn't include her, and it didn't include Aaron either, apparently. And so the question is, who speaks for God? And Aaron and Miriam are saying, we're as special as Moses is. And a little bit of sibling rivalry there, I suppose. As a result of their rebellion, Miriam ended up with a skin disease. We call it leprosy. It probably wasn't technically leprosy, but it was a skin condition that made her ceremonially unclean, and she had to live outside the camp for a week. Aaron was not punished, which also makes us think that maybe he was more or less along for the ride, the way he was with the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Aaron seems to be one of those people that just likes to keep everybody happy, and if there's a rebellion, he'll go along with it, hoping that it kind of dies out, but he won't take any steps to stop it himself. Unfortunately, this rebellion didn't end with Miriam and Aaron, and Miriam getting leprosy was not enough of a punishment to stop it from spreading throughout the camp. So a few chapters later, we're introduced to a man named Korah. Korah is a Levite. That means he's a member of that tribe who was given special privileges by God. But apparently that wasn't enough. He joined with two men from the tribe of Reuben. Yes, the tribe of Reuben, not the tribe of Dan, as I had in the insert. Must have been thinking of my cousin when I wrote that. They rebelled against Moses along with 250 community leaders. So now rebellion is getting to be really serious. This rebellion puts me in mind of Black Lives Matter and Antifa. Because the idea behind it is, we don't have to listen to anybody because everybody has the Spirit of God. It's a democracy at its worst, which of course ends up in anarchy. When everyone is their own authority, everyone does as they please, then you have anarchy. And that's what was threatening to happen. It threatened the whole community. So we see what begins with one person, Miriam. If unchecked, it spreads through the whole community and threatens to tear down the entire community. A sense of respect for authority is important for any community, but especially for the Israelites as they are wandering through the wilderness and they don't even have a home they can call their own yet. So God deals with this rebellion very harshly. He has Dathan and Abiram and Korah gathered together. He separates the rest of the community from them. He opens up the ground and 250 men plus their families are swallowed up by the earth. Yet even this doesn't solve the problem, because if you continue reading in chapter 16, the people of Israel blame Moses for what God has done. They say to Moses, "You have killed men from our community. You have killed families from our tribe, and we hold you responsible." And God had to deal with this by bringing a plague to the Israelites that killed 14,700 people. So we see, because of one woman's problem with Moses, over 15,000 people in the community die. And the community faces a threat of just dissolving in the wilderness. I hate to say it, but I think our nation is in as serious a situation now. Because there's a large part of our nation who believes that nobody, no president, no Congress, no justice system has the right to tell them what to do. We've had situations over the last year where people have been killed by police because they resisted arrest, because they were criminals, because they were high on drugs, and as a result of all of that, or because they pulled a weapon on the police, and as a result, they ended up being killed. And instead of looking at the problem of drug abuse and repeat offenders, our nation is blaming the police. We're like the 14,700 who were killed in the plague, because they blame the authorities in this country for a problem that really began and centers in the victims themselves. And if we as a nation don't begin to take another look at this and realize what we're doing, we too will tear our fabric of our communities apart and nothing will be left. So what is it that makes a rebellion so dangerous? Well, as I mentioned before, one problem is it's like a cancer. What begins with one person spreads through the whole community. Churches have been destroyed by this. One person whispering behind the backs of other people. And pretty soon the entire church community is on edge. And then they sort of pull into camps, this camp defending these people and this camp defending these people. And pretty soon the church is no longer a fellowship of believers who all live out the love of God in their lives. Instead, it's a fellowship of people who have claimed what group they're going to belong to. We talked about this at great length when we studied the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But there are other things that make rebellion dangerous. One problem with rebellion that we see with Miriam right off the bat is If you've ever heard the expression, the thing is never the thing. Miriam brings an accusation against Moses. You take too much for yourself. You take too much authority for yourself. God speaks through us too. But this isn't the issue. The issue is she's jealous of his wife. And how many times do we see in families that one member of the family is jealous or offended by something another member of the family does, and pretty soon you've got that family split apart. People aren't talking to each other. People are pointing fingers at each other. But what they talk about is never the issue. They never really get to the heart of the issue. Instead, they deal with things on the surface. And this is a problem with rebellion. We're not honest enough with ourselves to admit what the real issue is. And very often, the real issue is simply selfishness. I put my will and my thoughts and my desires ahead of the good of the group. Another problem with rebellion against authority is that rebellion against authority is rebellion against God. In the book of Acts, or in the book of Romans, we're told that every authority is established by God. And as we look at what the Bible says about Satan, we see he's the first one who rebelled against authority, tried to set himself up as an alternate authority. And we notice with Satan that he can't attack God directly. So instead, he attacks the things that God does, and he attacks the promises that God makes. And so it is with rebellion. The thing that bothers us, that leads us to rebellion, is often something that's too big for us to deal with directly. And so we go into a sniper's pose. We start doing whatever damage we can do in other ways, while the main issue still goes on untouched. Another problem with rebellion is it destroys the very person who's rebelling. Miriam ended up with leprosy and was an outcast for a week. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their families, including their toddlers, we're told, were swallowed up by the earth. And 14,700 citizens of this new nation of Israel were killed by a plague. All because of rebellion. Rebellion kills. If it doesn't kill the thing that we're rebelling against, it kills the rebel. Another problem with rebellion is it never replaces what's there with something better, only with something different. The problem that Dathan and Abiram had with Moses was that they believed that everybody speaks for God. And we see this in the church and when it comes to Christianity. I know of many people who claim very strongly that they're Christians, but then they go on to say, as long as I can decide what it means to be a Christian. But if they read something in the Bible that they don't agree with, or if the church makes a statement in line with God's word that they don't agree with, they reserve the right to say, you're wrong and I'm right, because only I know who God really is. And this is a disease that is rampant in the church. But underneath everything, the problem with rebellion is the rebel is setting himself or herself up as God. By saying that they have the right to act against God's established order, they are saying that I am God when it comes to my life, and I can decide who I listen to and what I do. So we see that what we come across in this part of Numbers are a series of stories that tell us the danger of rebellion. The only problem is sometimes rebellion is necessary. Our nation was founded through rebellion. Our Declaration of Independence declared that there are certain rights that God has given to us that government does not have the right to take away from us. And when government does take those rights away from us, then we have not only the right but the obligation to take a stand against that government. That's rebellion. Also, I know that as people listen to this message, either here or at home on the internet, there will be people who have suffered because of authorities who have misused their authority. Fathers and mothers who have not been loving and nurturing, but instead have been destructive in their children's lives. When these people hear the importance of submitting to authority, it rubs a raw wound within them as they remember there were times when they had to submit to authority that was very destructive in their lives. What do you do when you're brought into a situation where the authorities over you are no longer acting in accordance with the God who established that authority? Are we simply supposed to bow the knee and obey? Well, we see in Scripture that there are many examples of people who abuse their authority. We go to the book of Acts, where the council told Peter and John that they were no longer allowed to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter responded by saying, well, you'll have to decide whether we should listen to you or listen to God. But we can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. In other words, he's saying, respectfully, I'm letting you know I'm not going to listen to what you say because I'm following a higher authority. This is always dangerous ground because who is to tell us whether our understanding of God's will is right or their understanding of God's will is right? But because human beings are not perfect and are infected by sin, those in authority are especially vulnerable to not following God's will. The Bible tells us that those in authority are under God. And His Spirit works through them even when they don't know Him, as was the case with Cyrus, the leader who eventually allowed the Jews in exile to return to their homeland. But Paul tells us that the purpose of authority, particularly of a national authority, is to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. What do you do when the authority in place rewards those who are evil and punishes those who are good? And that is the situation we find ourselves in our country. As people who are trying to be obedient to God are called haters and are thrown into prison or brought before the court system or fined exorbitant amounts that are then given to the very causes that they stand against. What do you do when good becomes evil and evil becomes good? The only thing you can do, you continue to follow the good. You ask God to guide you in doing it well. You ask for His protection. And you trust that eventually those who are abusing His authority will be judged by God Himself, even as they were in these accounts from the Exodus. Whenever it comes to disobedience, the Christian must be very careful, must pray, and must do so in a respectful way. Daniel was disobedient against those who were training him to work in the Babylonian court. When they offered him food that he could not be sure was kosher, he asked for the right to not eat the rich food and instead only eat vegetables. I give him a lot of credit for that. His guard said, well, if I do that and you're not as healthy as everybody else, and the king comes to me and says, why isn't Daniel healthy? And I admit to him that you're not eating the food. It's my head that's on the plate. So Daniel worked out a compromise. He said to him, how about if you give me vegetables for a week, and if after the week is over I don't look as healthy as those around me, then you can give me the food the king has given. But if my health does not suffer, then you'll let me continue on the diet I've chosen. He's trying to work out a respectful way in which the will of the king and his own will no longer be at loggerheads with each other. We're living in a day when rebellion against authority is running rampant. For 4 years, We have had an entire nation, its politicians, its media, its news outlets, its educational establishments, its entertainment establishments, treating our president with no respect at all and not respecting his authority. And it has extended to those who voted for him so that they are called deplorables and irredeemable. And they've gotten away with it for 4 years. I often wish that God would do what he did in the Exodus and open up the ground under Hollywood and just swallow up the whole entertainment industry. He could do that with the education industry as well, except he'd be destroying schools and colleges in every city in the country. Even elementary schools are going against what used to be considered established rules of right and wrong. What do we do when we live in an environment where a rebellion against God's authority and the entrenchment of that rebellion in the authorities that are over us has become so rampant? What is David to do in Harrisburg when he's dealing with a governor who's acting like a king? What are we to do as we are faced with the rules and regulations from authorities over us who take away our God-given freedoms and force us to live in ways that are contrary to our very makeup as human beings? It is then that we must, through prayer and through fellowship with other like-minded believers, we must decide among ourselves what it is that God is calling us to do, and then do it as respectfully as we can. But everywhere we look, we see the spirit of rebellion. In a political discourse, in social media is probably the worst. With the movement to defund the police, which is nothing but to say defund all authority, eliminate the Constitution, get rid of the Electoral College. I even saw this past week a call to get rid of the presidency. We don't need a president. Power to the people. We need to relearn the lessons of history. There was a big difference between the American Revolution and the French Revolution. The American Revolution led to a civilized society. The French Revolution led to chaos. And it seems like now our citizens are deciding maybe they want to try the French style of revolution instead. And on a smaller scale, we see the same thing as a rebellion against authority leads to broken families and the dissolution of marriage itself. How are we to live in such strange times? First, we are to live by recognizing that there is one authority we will never escape, and that is God. And each one of us would do well to, in the words of Isaiah to Hezekiah, when he told him he was sick and about to die, get your house in order. You need to get things right between you and God, because God will not let this rebellion go on forever. And when it looks like it's totally overwhelming us and destroying our society, God is going to act. He will either save our society or he will let it go into chaos. But we trust that whatever he does, he will watch over those who are committed to him. And so one thing we all must do is get ourselves right with him. A second thing we need to do is get ourselves right with one another. If we've got people that we've done wrong to, if we have accounts that we must settle, if there are things we need to atone for, we need to do that now. Because there is coming a time when God will judge not only our nation, but the entire world, which has totally turned against even the most basic principles of right and wrong. When that time comes, he will establish his own son, Jesus Christ, as ruler over all. Before that time comes, we had better be right with him. Because if we're not, it will be too late. Many people say, well, when those last days come, that's when I'll become a Christian. You don't want to wait. Those days are going to be horrible. God is offering a way out. He's saying that before his wrath is poured out on the world, he will take his people to be with him. We have the opportunity today to make sure that we are in that group that is taken. Now, maybe we will endure some suffering and some trials as people in all nations have. But it's also possible that the great rebellion prophesied in 1 Thessalonians is upon us, and that the day of the Lord is much closer than we would have thought. If that's the case, let's take advantage of the opportunity. Let's listen to the words of Paul, who said, "Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get ourselves right with Him. Now is the time for us to come before God in prayer, individually and as a congregation. Lay ourselves before Him. Declare Him to be the ruler of our lives. Live according to His teachings and ask Him, 'What would you have me do?' It's very likely that God will have you do nothing to change the world, but He will have you do things to change the situations that you were in, the people that you are living with and among, whose relationships are not what they should be. God promises peace and reconciliation. The world offers only turmoil. Let us follow the way of God, and let us discover how beautiful the peace He offers can be, even when we are living in times when around us everything is at war. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these warnings from Numbers 12 and 16. We thank You that in chapter 17, You took the trouble to establish Your authority and the authority that You grant to others under You by doing a miraculous act with Aaron's staff that budded. Just as that budding staff was then put in the Ark of the Covenant and saved as a sign to future generations, help us to learn from this example the importance of submitting to authority when it honors You, and the wisdom of knowing how to honor You when the authorities around us are demanding that we not do so. Through Christ we pray. Amen.